the church, you don't know what to expect in service, do you? That's my devious plan to keep everybody wondering and guessing on the edge of their seat. What is going to happen today? That's what we should just expect every Sunday, right? What is going to happen today? Today, we're going to start a whole new series on story. The reason I'm starting this series on story is because I truly believe one of the most powerful things in our life is your story. But it's really only powerful if your story is telling his story. And when you think of Scripture and when you think of what God has done in your life, what God has done even before you knew him, what he has done, that story is truly like the movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told. It is the great story. And if you look out over all of the epochs of history, every time frame in history, you will see in every dispensation of time, God's fingerprint through every people group on the face of the earth. His story is always being told in every tongue and in every nation. My hope is that his story is being told through my life. Now, the crazy thing is I don't know what chapter you're in right now in your story, but if you are letting the author of life write his story through you, I do know how your story ends. And I do know what he is going to do through your story. And so even if your story is in a spot right now where that chapter is very dark, don't worry. There comes a new twist in the plot. And you know, at the end of your life, you will finish this life and open up your eyes and see the author of all life, and he will say, "Well done, I liked your story, because your story told my story." I believe that our testimony, just like what Revelation says, if we were to turn in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their story." Their story. I like this. How many of you have told anyone recently your story? I love it. I love it. That hand went up so fast. She's like, me. I love it. A lot of times we love to share our story. Here's what I would suggest. Get comfortable with sharing your testimony. What were you like before you knew this Savior of the world, Jesus? What were you like? Some people know what John was like. John knows what he was like. What were you like before you ever heard his story, before his story ever did something to your life? And then, what have you been like since you've known him? How has your life changed? You know, those two aspects of your story are the most important things for you to focus on and to be able to share all the time. And I'm going to guarantee you this. No one can refute your story. They may not like it. They may not believe all the aspects of it because some of this stuff is miraculous. They may never really believe until that story hits them that God could really do something like what you've shared in your life. But I'll tell you, the most encouraging thing to me, even today, is hearing someone else's story about Jesus and what he's done in their life and how he's changed them. It's so encouraging. I just get addicted to it. In fact, Petrae and I, this is a plug and I'm not getting paid for this, but if you can stream or if you're a subscriber to it, get on CBN's Newswatch. Watch some of that 700 Club, especially their testimony sections. Very well-produced testimonies that at some point you get encouraged. So Petrae and I, there's times where we take a fast from Fox News, even though I sometimes like them, or I take a break from some of the other news ones like CNN or ABC or those. I just take a break from it. Why? Because they all kind of end up sounding the same at some point, and I don't like being so discouraged. And then we turn on CBN and we watch their news stuff, and then we hear these testimonies, and I'm telling you, it's the time we cry at our news and over our breakfast cereal, and then we look at each other and go, "That was such a good story." That was such a good story of how God came in and saved that marriage, or how God came in and saved that life, or how God came in and rescued this person so destitute and lost. And then our whole day is different. Why? Because of a story. And I don't know about you, but who doesn't like a good movie, a good plot, a good cliffhanger, a good something where you're like, how's it going to turn out? How's it going? And then, it's so exciting. I just love it. And a good page turner where you're reading it. I don't know how my daughters can get sucked into these books. You know, Haley is one of my kids that if she gets a book that she really likes, she disappears into what we affectionately call her cave. She just disappears. We have no idea what has eaten her or consumed her. She's just gone. And then she'll come out occasionally to eat. And that's occasionally. And then she goes right back to the cave and she just disappears. And it's because she's just enthralled by some story. And I bet you, if you're a parent and you have kids, do your kids know your story? If they don't, shame on you. You need to tell your story. Who else is telling your kids their story? The world's telling their story. You need to tell your story of how Jesus became the most important person in your life. My dad told me his story from the first time I could remember story. And you know, to this day, I look at that story as a shining example of the power of God. To take a drug addict, a gangbanger, someone facing a prison sentence, and God turning his life around and showing him mercy, him throwing his gun in the ditch, he was getting rid of his drugs. He should have died on an overdose one time, but he didn't. Instead, he had a revelation. And then I look at the power of God in his life, and as he piled up his old jalopy and drove it out to my grandpa's church, and all, 20-something of his friends strung out from a drug party, and he files them all into church, and one by one, all but two got saved that day, shaking under the power of and the presence of the Lord. And I look at my dad's story and the track record of his life, and I go, that's God's story in my dad. And you know, then I have my story, and I share that from time to time with my girls. I say, you know what? I'm not an idiot. I know what rebellion looks like in my life. There was a time I knew my call. I was raised in church, but then I wanted to go far from it because I didn't want to sacrifice me or my agenda or what I wanted in life. And I fight that. And so then I really struggled, and when I was a senior in high school, it came to blows between me and the Lord, and I was really going to have some struggles, but there were people in my life, my dad and those around me in church, that really fought with me to surrender my life to the Lord, and I really came to faith in Christ then. I always knew Jesus, but I didn't surrender until then. And you know what? I have seen him through my life ever since then work great miracles, all kinds of things. And I share those things with my kids all the time. And you know what? My story is one of many stories that keep them on the straight and narrow. That's why I'm proud to say, I was just telling my wife, I said, you know, when the Bible says the kids of the righteous can be a crown, you know, I could stand in the gates of the city and they could say, wow, you got some good kids there. You know what? It's not me. It's him working through me. And I look at my kids and I hear my story echoed through now their story. And to this day, I've got someone who now I am proud to say is an adult living in California. And she is a shining example for God. She's on her path. She's growing and going to make her own mistakes. But I look at her and I think now her story is reflecting his story. I love that. So share your story with your kids, but don't stop there. Share it with everybody else. They like hearing it. They do. So I don't know about you, but I'm ready to get into this message. Ready to get into this message because I want to hear some of the stories in Scripture that are the biggest. And I want to tie in how those stories reflect his story. Now, I can't do this on my own, so I asked for some special help because I'm not the only person that likes stories. I believe kids like stories too. And the first story that we are going to listen to today, I asked for someone to help tell me this story in their words. And so would you welcome to the stage, Lindsay. Ha! Wee, wee, wee. Isn't she pretty? Come on up here. All right, so Lindsay, I asked you to tell a story. What story was it that I asked you to tell?
The story of Adam and Eve.
Anybody else know this story? See, none of them know it. So you can make it up or say whatever you want. So we're going to imagine that this is, you know, nighttime story time, and you're the mom, and we're the kids, and you tell us the story for the first time ever, from start to finish, everything you can remember about these two individuals, Adam and Eve, on your mark, set, go.
Okay. So start at the start, right?
Okay. You can do Once Upon a Time if you want to. I'll be right here.
Okay. Once upon a time, there was Adam, and he was married to Eve. God told them not to eat any of the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, but they could eat from any other fruit of any other tree. But one day, a serpent came and tempted Eve to eat the fruit. She did, and she also gave it to Adam. Adam and Eve were sinners then, so they hid from God in the garden.
Awesome. Hey, where did Adam come from?
Adam, God made Adam.
What? Really?
Yes.
I'm only five right now. Okay, so how does that happen? How did that happen?
God breathed life into the dust and made him.
Mom, am I really dust and dirt?
No, you're flesh and bones.
Oh, you're really smart, Mom. That is good. Woo! So then they sinned. What happened next?
They hid from God.
Did he find them?
Yes. He knew where they were, but they were just like, but he pretended not to know. He's like, where are you?
He really did pretend not to know? That's amazing. What did he do when he found them?
He banished them from the garden.
I knew they would get a spanking. No. So he just banished them from the garden. And what happened to him then?
And the world was filled with sin.
I don't like that. Did they have any kids?
They had Cain and Abel.
Who are they?
They are their kids.
Man. Wow. Well, that's a good story, Mom. Can we go ahead and say our bedtime prayers now? You did good. I like that. Very good. I think she's going to make a good mom someday to tell bedtime stories. So awesome. I love it. Thank you very much. All right. I promised her a great reward, so maybe next week you'll get that reward, okay? It might be before, but I'm building some anticipation. It's bigger than what you realize, so. All right. Well, turn with me to Genesis. This story of Adam and Eve is one that many people know. Some people believe it as true. Some people don't believe it as true. But Adam and Eve is one of those big stories because it's kind of the first story, isn't it? It's the biggest of all stories. It's the story of everyone, isn't it? It's the story of me. It's the story of you. And here in Genesis, starting in chapter 1, verse 27, it tells how Adam and Eve were created. It says, verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's great, isn't it? Man. Verse 15 of chapter 2, let's pick up the story from there. The story continues and it says, then the Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden. He put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. I guess he was a farmer. And the Lord God commanded the man Adam, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat from it you will surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so we're going to skip on. And now, let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent doesn't even really describe where the serpent came from or any of that here, does it? Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die, for God knows in that day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. It's my favorite part of the whole story. Pause for a second. One of the most awkward moments in my entire life as a youth pastor was when one year at our fall festival, Petrae and I dressed up like Adam and Eve and went to the little kids' fall festival. No, we had this wonderful Lycra skin tight suit with Now you know I like to embellish. Okay, you ask Petrea after what that was like. She even has pictures. All right, never mind. No, we burned those years ago. Anyway, yeah. So I think I actually just turned red just then. That's funny. All right, so. And they just found out that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves coverings. And then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I love how Lindsay said, and he played like he couldn't find them. I love that. That's awesome. Like he's playing hide and seek. And he goes, "Hey." And the man and his wife hid themselves from God's presence and among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, And they said, "I heard the sound of them in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I told you not to do?" And then the man said, "She did it. It was her." And she said, "It was not me. It was the snake." And I just love this part. Him, her, him, the snake. I don't know who did it. I love it. And so then God brings the discipline and all of that. And I look at this and I think that it's interesting how then they are banished from the garden. Verse 24. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." So now what's to happen if he stretches out his hand and he's allowed to take from the tree of life and eat and live forever? So therefore, God sent man out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. And he drove man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. And he stationed a cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. You know, their story doesn't quite stop there because, like I asked Lindsay, I said, "Well, did they have kids?" Yeah, they did have kids. They had Cain and Abel, and then something bad happened with Cain and Abel. I don't know if you know that part of the story, but Adam's story is not just Adam and just Eve. It's his whole family, isn't it? Your story is not just your story. It also includes a bunch of other people that God has, in his wisdom, put you with. Kids don't always get the choice, do they? of who they are born to and how they're born. God oversees that process. It's not in every circumstance that somebody takes that privilege of adopting someone and raising them on the behalf of someone else. But that happens in our lifetime. But you know, kids, they just are born according to God's will and His provision. And so Adam and Eve have two kids first, Cain and Abel. And they raised them outside of the Garden of Eden. And we read just a little bit of their story and then we'll stop. That's the end of the story that we're going to talk about today. And I'm going to point out some stuff about how it's his story. So in chapter 4, so Adam and Eve had a kid and his name is Cain. And it says, I've gotten a man child. I love that. I got a man child. Oh, something, yo, lo, whatever that is. And they hold up Simba and they do that stuff. I think that. And I got a man child. And she gave birth to another, Abel. Abel, he's a keeper of flocks. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, well, why are you so angry? What's wrong? You look so sad. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted? Won't you be happy if you do well? And if you do not do well, sin is then crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel, his brother, all about this. And then it came about, while they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Again, God is playing hide and seek, isn't he? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Whoa. Verse 14, God banishes him. Verse 14, he says, but you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I'm going to be hidden. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to be hidden from your face. I'm going to be a wanderer, a vagrant on the earth, and someone's going to find me and kill me. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Wow. Very, very interesting. So this story of Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel is a very profound story that's been told so many times, times and times again, since the time that it was no doubt Moses that put these books together and took it from oral tradition and wrote it. Because up until the time it was written, it was just simply passed on. Because so many of them lived and their lives overlapped one another, they shared the story time and time again. And wouldn't it have been interesting to be around the dinner table, so to speak, and have the grandson of Adam be telling the story that his dad told, that Adam told, and they're all still able to sit around the table together? Because at that point, death had not worked itself through all of the body in the way that it has now. And so men and women lived for an extended amount of time. It wasn't until we see the fall and all the horrible junk come to fruition in Noah's time that we see the shortened lifespans that we now benefit from. Yay! But I look at this and I think, they were telling stories. Great-grandpa would be sitting right there saying, yeah, about 300 years ago, this is what took place. Really? You were alive that long? Yeah. Yeah, you're going to be alive a long time too. You know, and then just seven generations away, boom, there is so much story that has been rehearsed and shared. Everybody knew it. It was common knowledge. And then Moses continues to keep that story alive, and he writes it down so that thousands of years later, we have it today, that we can read this story. Now, what are the prominent things that we need to learn from this story? Because stories communicate ideas in such a way that we will never forget it. After this message, you will remember the story of Adam and Eve, not just because you might have heard it before, but because it's memorable. Two people made from the dirt in a garden, naked, and then they eat some fruit and they're banished? What? Then they got some kids and the kid kills the other kid, and this is crazy. We hear these stories and they stick with us. But what is the important stuff to take home? First and foremost, Adam was the first. And that makes Adam similar to Jesus. How is Adam's story similar to Jesus' story? Because they were both the firstborn. What do I mean? Jesus was born many, many generations later. What do I mean? Well, if we look in 1 Corinthians 15:45, if we look at all of these things, and in Romans 5:14, let's turn to that, because that one I like to read. So let's read Romans chapter 5, and this is what I'm talking about. Because Adam's story is his story. Your story should be Jesus' story. How does it reflect? Romans chapter 5, and we will read verse 14. It says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." So we get this picture, a type of him who was to come. And now if we flip over to 1 Corinthians 15, we hear it even said in a different way. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's read verse 4 to 5. Let's go there. And it says, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam," referring specifically to Jesus Christ, "became a life-giving spirit." Adam was made first. Out of Adam came Eve. Out of Adam and Eve came every single person living on the earth today. We're all related, so to speak. That's that natural life. We became a living entity because of that natural life. But when Jesus came in the flesh and he lived that perfect life and he died on the cross and was raised to life again, faith in Jesus gives everyone who believes in him a different kind of life. Not a physical life, but a spiritual life. And that spiritual life is life eternal, and that makes Jesus the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So he is just like Adam, the firstborn among many, the first. And it doesn't stop there. It's not like Adam is just introducing the concept of the firstborn. There is more. He also introduces, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's see what else this story introduces. It introduces the idea of sin. Isn't that interesting? This is where we get the idea of sin. Do you know that even today, sometimes it's hard for people to wrap their brains around the concept of sin? Depending on your background and what you've believed, if you are a Buddhist, you don't even have a word for sin. It's not there. There is no concept of that. And so there's so many different cultural understandings for sin. And we live in this culture, and even in this culture, sin is under attack. Just like hell was under attack 10 years ago. And we did away with the concept of hell in some circles. Hell is just something that we don't need. God is all love. There's just grace, and he's defeated it all. Don't even worry. Skip over the parts in the Bible where it talks about hell and just focus on love and heaven and goodness. We're all going to go there someday. Well, we can't do that. And you know, if we do away with that, then we have to do away with other things too, don't we? We have to do away with the concept of sin. So now, even in church circles, we can't talk now in America about sin. I can't tell you what the Bible says about sin. Don't go to Galatians and read about any of the fruit of the flesh. My gosh. If I say that homosexuality is sin, it's going to offend somebody. I didn't say it first. God did. If I say that lying is sin, I don't offend as many people. Why? Well, because everybody lies. Only 1.5% is actually gay, right? Well, I don't know, unless you believe everybody that tells you. So, I mean, I look at all this stuff, and I think we're trying to do away with sin now. Don't define it. Don't tell anybody that something is sin. Don't you even come close to that. And I think about all this stuff, and I go, we can't do away with sin. We can't do away with these other things in the Bible. And you know, this story says sin is real. And this is how it started. How did sin start? What did the story say? Eve saw a tree, and she what? Went, good tree. I like the fruit. It looks like good fruit. And then she reasons more. And it's going to make me wise. And then she remembered the doubt. Doubt your doubts. Don't ever believe those doubts. Don't believe them. That's what she did. She believed that doubt. Now, if I really eat it, I don't think I'll actually die. I've never seen anybody die before. It's just her and Adam. Maybe I don't even know what that means. She doubted, and then she looked at it, and she began to desire it, and next thing you know, she grabs the fruit, and she eats the fruit. This is all the same familiar introduction and story repeated about sin in everyone's life. In fact, we see this. I love how we see this in the Bible. It introduces sin, and in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, we say that, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Wow. So now death is spread to all men, because now we've all sinned. So it says, sin started back then through Adam and Eve. Now if we flip over to James 1:15, it says, then after desire has conceived. After desire has conceived. That's what that story teaches. Did you know that? So when you think of your own life and when you think of your own story, and if you ask yourself, am I a sinner? Well, let's see. Check your desires. And what have your desires birthed in you? What are your wants? Are they driving you? And you can look over the story of all mankind and you can see what our desires have driven people to do. To dismiss Scripture, to dismiss God's laws, His rules. Do you realize that she had a very clear directive, one clear directive? Don't eat that tree. And the only reason she ate that tree is because she desired it. Do you realize that the only reason you and I sin, the devil don't make you do anything, sister. The devil don't make you do it. That serpent didn't possess her and make her do it. Why? Because she desired it. I hate that excuse. The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do nothing. He is powerless. He is a defeated foe. He got no authority except for what you give that straw figure. So stop giving him all the credit. Why don't you take it on yourself and say, actually, I doubted what God had told me, and then I started to desire, and then I desired really bad. I wanted it, and I did it. Ah! So that story proves to us the origins of sin, and we still deal with it. And then that story produces another something. It introduces separation from God, doesn't it? So if we look in Isaiah 59:2, it says, through the prophet, he says, our sins, our iniquities have separated us from the Lord. But what happened to Adam and Eve? They sinned, and then they hid. They separated themselves from God's presence, even though he could see them. And isn't that what we do with our story? We make a mistake, and what do? We separate ourselves from God. We hide. We try and hide. I had a nephew one time while he was being potty trained. Every time he filled his diaper, he would go and disappear. He would hide in a corner somewhere. And we'd be like, hey, where's he at? And we'd go, I bet you he made a boo-boo. He did something. I don't know. We'd look around for him, and there he would be. He'd be hiding in the weirdest of places, behind a couch or in the kitchen underneath something. And you'd be like, hey, what are you doing? Whoa, I know what you're doing. What? How long have you been there? He'd be in there for like 30 minutes. He just didn't want to acknowledge his mistake. And he didn't want anybody else to know about it. But he would be stuck in that situation unless he had help. And so I look at that and I think that's what we do. Sin causes us to separate ourselves from God. And you know what? If you are a sinner and you make mistakes, do not skip church. Fire is not going to come down out of heaven and strike you dead just because you watch porn Saturday night. I know that just made somebody uncomfortable. The reason I say this is because, hey, I'm just telling you, statistically, 8 out of 10 of you are doing it in the church. 8 out of 10. So don't look at me and say, oh, we can't talk about it in church. I'll stop it. Yeah, we're going to talk about it. It's all over the world. If we don't talk about it, who else is? So I'll talk about everything. So don't let sin keep you from coming into God's presence. That's the place you got to go. If you're dirty, get in the bathtub. Can you imagine the person? I have a dog now, and I love the fact that dogs don't always like baths, do they? It's amazing the fight you can have with a dog. I remember watching my sister's big old dog. What was that dog? It was like it was the dog from Turner and Hooch, whatever that dog is. That big, yes, massive dog. He literally took his head, busted through my cedar fence, broke a hole so he could see people jogging by, and then that wasn't enough. He just pushed through the whole fence and then ran away. And I was like, let him go. Just let him go. You try and wash that dog, if he doesn't want to it, you get the bath. He doesn't get anything but a good story out of it. You get the bath. You see, if you are dirty in your sin, do not hide from the water of the Holy Spirit. Get right in the mix. Come in with boldness and go, yeah, I need Jesus today more than ever. Why? You should have seen this week. I was a jerk. I did this, and I'm just so glad I could be here in church. Why? Because the altar is right there. Start the service. I'll catch up later. Jesus. Yeah, I love that. Why not? Instead of hiding in the corner, I just don't know if I should come to church today. Oh, get in church. See, sin separates, and it started with Adam and Eve, and it's continued in people's story. Cain and Abel. He did the same thing. He kills his brother. What does he do? He ignores it, tries to hide it and dismiss it and everything like that. And the judgment of God in both. They were driven from the Garden of Eden. And then Cain was separated from God's presence. And I'll tell you something. I don't care if you are a believer right now or if you've never come to know Jesus. If you are far from God, there is a hole in your life. You are missing the favor and the presence of God. Because you are made in God's image. That's what the story teaches. And that image requires a sense of favor, a reflection of God's presence in your life. And when it's missing, when you can't see that, there is a void in your life. There is an emptiness and a depression, and it is part of your story so that it can drive you to see Him. And if you can see Him, you begin to see your life and yourself in a different light, and you begin to feel God's favor and pleasure. And that is so cute in this story of Cain and Abel that he said, I don't want to miss your face. I want to see your face. I would hope that all the people in Green Bay would say, I miss seeing God's face. I want to see God's face. Because that's the real, I guess, plot of the story, isn't it? We want to see God, and He wants to be seen by us. So the story does something else. The story introduces the necessity for a blood sacrifice. You might not have caught this, but right there in Genesis, when Jesus, or when God, I won't talk about that, but the physical manifestation of God at that time was no doubt Jesus. It was Jesus. Jesus walking with them, and they didn't know that He was Jesus. They just knew He was God in physical form. And so they're looking at Jesus. Jesus was there before Adam and Eve. Jesus was there before the creation. He was equal with God. You got all that. So here He is. He takes on flesh and shows them a manifestation of Himself. And He's walking with them. And in that moment where they are exposed and they feel their shame and their nakedness, He does something that has never, ever happened before. You got to realize this is the place where the story gives us something to hold on to. Jesus takes an animal. We're not told exactly what animal it is. I like to believe it was probably lamb. Because of what it represents throughout the rest of the types and imagery in Scripture. And I look at this and I think He took an animal, at least one, probably more, and He kills them. Never, ever happened before. Up until this moment, when they ate, they died, but they died spiritually, didn't they? They didn't die physically. But then that demanded that there was a physical shedding of blood. And we see it in that story. So he kills the animals, he skins the animals, and he makes for them out of his own hands, he makes for Adam and Eve some covering, skins. And then you look at this, and it's like even for Cain and Abel, when Cain and Abel went through this story and he kills his brother, God says his blood is crying out. There's a vengeance that must be met. All of this says the same thing that the Bible says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews tells us this. And so we see in this story that if we have sin in our life, if Adam and Eve, and that story is similar to our story, we cannot fix ourselves with any fig leaf. We have to have someone other than ourselves sacrifice and provide for us a covering. You and I can never cover ourselves. That's why Ephesians says it's a gift. And so when we hear this story, it reminds us of his story. Jesus is our covering. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that I can't cover myself. My fig leaves are inadequate to cover my sin and my shame and my nakedness and all of that. But when I stand in the presence of God, like the song we sang, your love, no fear, perfect love casts out all fear of condemnation. He covers me. This is something to rejoice in. So God covers. Wow. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I'm writing these stories to you so that you may not sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, our righteousness, and he himself is our propitiation, our appeasement, our blood sacrifice for sins, not for ours only, but also for all the sins of the world. Jesus is our covering. It's his story, and it started in Genesis, and it's continued in my life and in yours. And so here's what I say. The story introduces how redeeming love overcomes and conquers all. Did you know that? Did you know that in Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve, the story of even Cain and Abel, introduces that concept that love conquers all? Right there in the Garden of Eden, as he's dealing with the sin, he prophesies. He says, there is going to come a time where your seed will crush the head of that nasty old serpent. You will bruise his heel. He prophesies in that moment his entire plan. His story is that sometime in the future, I will come in the flesh and I will prove to all mankind that I have crushed the head of Satan. I did it right then and there, but I'm going to do it in a very dramatic and visible way in a time to come. And that story was what they looked forward to from Adam's time until Jesus' birth. Every story in the Hebrew nation revolves around the looking ahead to that sacrifice. And as we go through the stories over these next few weeks, we will continue to reiterate again and again, how does this tie into his story? So now let me bring it to home for you and I. This is what I hope to ask you, and I hope that you stick with this, and I hope you do something with it. I want you to prepare to tell your story. If you have not told your story in a long time, I want you to feel embarrassed. You need to tell your story. You need to tell someone today how God became real to you. You've got to share it with someone. Start with someone close. Be honest. Say, hey, this is what I was like before I came to know Jesus. Do you realize that since Adam and Eve, every one of us have been born, and I love this. It's like the old Irish blessing. I love Irish blessings because they make you go, huh? Ooh. I don't know why the Irish bless like this. Maybe it's because they had whiskey. I don't know. And so this is my favorite Irish blessing when someone needs one. I say, may all your children be born naked. That's just a funny saying, but there's some truth to it in this. Every one of us are born into sin, as the psalmist says. Sinful from our birth. That means we're born into a shame-filled world, and we ourselves are riddled with shame. As we grow and we develop consciousness, our consciousness also alerts us to the shame and the inadequacies of our life. We become aware of our shortfalls, all of us have fallen short of God's glory. So your story starts with something yucky, you and me. We might have thought we was good, but then we become aware of how bad we really was. And then we hear his story that says, I have provided a way to cover you. Do you believe that? How did that first happen for you? It's probably something very dear to you. How did God first prove to you, my friend, that Jesus covers your sin? What was it like? Did he come to you in a dream? Did he speak to you out of the blue? Was it from a friend? Was it on a deathbed? Was it on in a prison cell? Was it in your room all by yourself? Was it in some place dark, all alone, so to speak? When was that moment where you realized Jesus was your only hope? And when you embraced the truth of that, what happened to you? Did the burden of sin just suddenly start to lift? Did you, even though the circumstances might still be the same, did you change in that moment? Did something change? Did your whole perspective on life change even though the circumstances didn't change? That was my story. My whole world changed. And I hear his story and other people's stories. I want to know your story. Somebody else wants to know your story. And when you get to that part of, this is what my life is like now, Don't stop letting God write another chapter in your life. Start sharing that story all over the place. He's not done writing it. Stand with me today and let's pray. If you're here today, I just want to make a special invitation to you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at in your story, but I'm going to offer this to you. Everything I've talked about pertains to you, every one of you. You might feel foolish. You might feel arrogant. You might feel whatever. You might feel really alone or depressed. But wherever you're at, if you do not know the life transformation that Jesus brings, you need to know it. This is the chapter in your life where something changes. This is the turning point in your story. But it's not going to happen in your own effort. It's going to happen in your surrender to that truth. You have to say today, for maybe the first time ever in your life, I surrender. I surrender. I surrender everything that I've been trying to do in my own strength. I surrender to you. All my fig leaves, I give up. Every effort that I do, I give it up. Jesus, I believe that you and you alone are my hope for salvation, from all the shame and all the sin and all the yuck in this world and in my own heart, you're my only hope. And if you, my friend, will say, I choose to believe, the Bible tells you very plainly that faith in Jesus's grace, in his love for you, says that you are now passed from death into life. You are born again. And just like Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers, and this moment you become a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ himself. And I'll tell you, the benefits for family members are out of this world. So I invite you today, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and accept his sacrifice for your sins, this is your time. If that's you, I want you to bow your head, and this is between you and the Lord Jesus. His Holy Spirit is here in this moment. You're not meeting with me. You're actually doing business with just Jesus. I want you to bow your head right now. If that's you, bow your head, close your eyes, and shut out everyone else but my voice right now. And I want you to think about everything the Lord's been pressing on your heart as I've spoke today. And I want you in your own words to just utter your prayer now of surrender to Jesus Christ. I want you to say whatever comes to your heart, but say something like this. Lord Jesus, I know you died for the sins of the world and you died for my sins. And I surrender my life to you right now. And I ask you to forgive me, wash me, and cover me. Make me brand new. Make me a part of your family today, Jesus. And I commit my heart to you in this moment as Lord of my life. and I choose to live for you every day of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You say that prayer, you lay your life down, the Lord says, you're saved. For everyone else that has already got that faith, I want you to just open your heart up, and I'm going to pray God's anointing on you to share your story. Remember that verse I opened up with out of Revelations. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Your faith in that, that's for sure. But the word of your testimony, you have to open your mouth. So I'm going to just pray for each and every one of you now. Just close your eyes and receive. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. There was a time, I have to say this, there was a time in Jesus' discipling of those around him, his 12 disciples, those next tier of 70 or so, where he breathed his anointing upon them to be a witness and a testimony. That was just a trickle, a drip of what Joel chapter 2 promised and then was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, God's Spirit being poured out so that all could be witnesses. And in this moment, I'm bringing up those two stories so that you can stir up your faith. I want to pray that the Spirit of God rest on you in the same way that it rested on those 70 that went forth and saw God affirm this story with signs, miracles, and wonders. And the same way that the Spirit of God fell out in Acts, and there was so many that came to know Jesus because of the story that was shared. You got to believe, friend, that the Spirit of God in you does one thing and one thing first before all others, and that is He propagates the story of Jesus through you. The Spirit is going to fall upon you not to just make you feel better, but the Spirit of God is going to fall on you so that you can talk about Jesus. Some of you have never had power to witness. You've always tried it, but you've fallen short. You've just been a slave to the fear, maybe just inadequacy. That's going to be done. You're going to feel a new stirring in you. If that's you, I just want you to be ready. Receive that. You are going to have a boldness to share the story of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are the giver of every good gift. Every single thing we relish and enjoy in this life is poured out from heaven, from Your very hands upon each and every one of us. Oh, Jesus, the same Spirit that You were full of, Your Holy Spirit, oh, Holy Spirit that hovered over the darkness, the power to convict them, power to inspire, all of that. Oh, Father God, I ask for You now to move in our midst. Lord Jesus, just as You said, You would baptize in fire. I ask for You to do that today. Pour out Your Holy Spirit afresh on every vessel in this room that we might receive power and authority to be Your witnesses in this area. Lord Jesus, make it so. Not because I am passionate, but because You are a God that loves to tell His story in the people You have made. Lord Jesus, release that authority here in this room. Every single voice, every single mouth, I declare open in Jesus' name. Open on the marketplace. Open in the family circle. Open in the community. Oh God, every single platform is wide open right now. You have given them a time. You have given each and every one of them an opportunity. And Lord, I say not by power or might in our own strength, but by power of Your Holy Spirit, make each and every one an effective witness of Jesus. Lord, open up these mouths And I ask for a removal of all fear of what to say. If that's you right now, that's gone in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit will give you the right words to say in that right moment. Do not entertain fear about sharing your story. You share it with boldness in Jesus' name. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, I receive it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Ah, well, I hope you are pumped up in the power of Jesus and just ready to go tackle the world. All right. Go share your story. Hug someone before you do and eat a cookie. All right. Bless you guys. See you on Wednesday and in small groups tonight.